Good morning. Good to see you here. Happy New Year. I said Happy New Year. Some hangovers out there, maybe. We want to get the year started off right, and so it's a wonderful thing to be encouraged with the Word of God, and I hope that the year is going to be a blessing to you and to your family. Just a couple of things to remind you of. We did start a new Christian Ed season for the adults, particularly. Everybody starts first of the year, but adults are on a different schedule sometimes. We have three classes we're offering. We have the Gospel of John, we're picking back up again, the Book of Proverbs, and the Fear of God study is back on. So these are all wonderful classes for you to consider, and I wanted to point that out. Also wanted to remind you that the budget's been released for 2020 and that there is some substantial cutbacks this year due to our need to continue adjusting and planning on moving forward. As we do every year, I want to encourage you, if you have any questions, any issues with the budget that has been presented, that you speak to your shepherding elder one-on-one, so that we can answer you and your questions, or we can go and do some background road work and come back and answer or reconsider some things. But we'd like you to do that before the congregational meeting comes up, just so we can move along smoothly when that meeting happens. Our meeting is scheduled for Wednesday, January 22nd. Is that correct?
Yes.
Maybe? Yes. And it will have a full docket. We're going to be of course, we always present the budget, but we're also going to be reviewing and updating security measures that we've been working on, and a couple of other items that we want to bring before you that we don't have an opportunity to do on a regular basis. So you, if you can, please plan on coming and hearing out some of the concerns and some of the issues that we have on our hearts and our minds. Now, this morning and this evening both, I'm going to start a new series of studies. The morning one called Living and Growing in the Family of God. I'm revisiting this actually. We've done some work on this in the past, but it's been several years and I want to expand it. And we're going to bring in Pastor Nick also in the series. And the idea is to cover a lot of basics in living the Christian life, not just in your present life and your present condition, but also in the years to come. The essence of the theme of living and growing in the Christian life and in the family of God is knowing where you're going and preparing for it. And so we want to do that. In the evening, we're beginning a series on Christian contentment. And we'll do that for 12 weeks, so I encourage you to come tonight, especially if you're not content with the morning service. Hopefully that you come and join that study as well. So to begin our study, we want to, first of all, examine the topic of wisdom, and that takes us to the book of Proverbs. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, I have to do this with some apology. I'm going to be spending a couple of weeks in the opening chapters of Proverbs, but I'm not trying to step on Chris Majitti and Jonathan Chechi's toes, who's teaching through Proverbs as well. I'll let them decide if I'm correcting them necessarily or not. Proverbs chapter 1, let me read just the first 7 verses. This is the Word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Thus far, the reading of God's Word this morning.
The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Now, the book of Proverbs, the place I'm starting this study this morning, the book of Proverbs, of course, is only one book in the category that we find in Scripture that is called wisdom literature. There are several books, the Psalms, the book of Ecclesiastes, there's others that make up that section. The wisdom literature of the Bible doesn't consist of stories, doesn't consist of history per se, but it causes us to reflect and to think on, and it displays for us the everlasting nature of God's character and of the moral nature of His creation, and how that that nature is reflected in God's order and the way that the creation order functions. The book of Proverbs, as with all the Bible, to start off with, is indeed part of God's special revelation, His revealed word, living by God's wisdom, yields to us benefits and blessings, which, while defying that wisdom, yields bad consequences. And that, of course, is the overall lesson of the wisdom literature. You follow the guidance of the Word of God, and you do increase, and you do grow strong, and you do grow in spirit and in strength. And to defy God and to defy the wisdom of God and His Word does bring consequences. That's one of the that's the essence, that's the formula by which we know and understand that we do live in a moral universe, and that right is always going to be right and wrong is always going to be wrong. And so this formula of benefits versus consequences is repeated for us in several places throughout the Scripture, I think particularly of 2 Timothy 3, when it says the Word of God is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the basic lesson is this: God gives us wisdom literature in the form of Proverbs because we need to know, we need to learn, we need to remember God's wisdom in order that we live in this fallen world and bring our own fallen natures under control. That, in essence, is our real marching orders in life. The Christian is characterized first and foremost not only by faith and trust in the Lord, but also by self-discipline. He is characterized by self-control, and he has a vision as well as trust in God for what tomorrow might bring. And that's important because, you see, on our own, we don't often think of living our lives that way. We don't often naturally think as if tomorrow matters at all. More often we think of today and all we want to see today, or the weekend at the most. The mentality of the modern world today is to be very self-centered, to make you think as an individual that you have a right to your current state of immaturity and irresponsibility, and even of victimhood. If something happens to us we don't like or we don't want, we are told we may cry out, "This is not my fault. I am not to blame. I am a victim here. I deserve more. I am entitled. I should be able to depend on the promises of my politicians, to expect the world to rotate around me. I shouldn't have to make my own way. The world owes it to me." And it's very easy, indeed, isn't it, for Christians to be drawn into that kind of mentality, to lay aside the charge that we find in Scripture and just want live our lives the way that others do because that's what we want. It's all about self. Christians who grow up in the Church of Christ, children rather, who grow up in the Church of Christ, can make poor choices, can make foolish choices based on the embrace of that worldly, selfish mentality. More than once, I've heard a child grow up in the church and leave saying, I know that Christians are not supposed to live this way, but this is what I want, so leave me alone. And so only much too late, it appears, we discover that consequences have come to us instead of blessings. And when we are faced with those consequences, we're further tempted to go from one bad choice right into another. If you are to be wise, then what we need to do is first know what wisdom is. And I would give you four quick definitions of what wisdom is. The first definition is wisdom is the skill for living. You've heard me say that again and again. Wisdom is the skill for living. That's how Dr. Longman defines wisdom in his book, How to Read the Proverbs. I think that's a very good definition to start with because it reminds us that wisdom is more than knowledge. More than knowledge. Wisdom is not, in other words, just what we put into our brains or how much we have been formally taught. You know, some trust that being taught by someone with a degree or gaining for oneself a whole fistful of degrees, like myself, will lead to a successful career. But wisdom is not something that is gained in the classroom. And some of the world's biggest fools are teaching in our colleges and our universities. Wisdom is also more than just life experience. Some of us don't go to universities. Some of us have gone through the school of hard knocks. You know what that means, the school of hard knocks? That means that you have learned through making mistakes. And it's often thought that you become wise by the school of hard knocks because it's a painful process. But the problem is, even a painful process can result in just making you a proud fool. For example, you've heard the old adage, practice makes perfect. That is wrong. Practice makes permanent. Bad behavior becomes bad practice. Bad practice becomes bad habits. And bad habits make for a bad character. Instead, wisdom is the application of correct, even perfect, scriptural knowledge to one's life. The taking of knowledge, rightfully so called, and applying it directly to your future making of choices and your future directions that you choose for those paths, so that by God's blessing, you plan, you strive for, you aim, you reach for, you attain the right goals in your life. Reaching the right goal, you see, is more than just accomplishing your latest New Year's resolution. The right goal is actually a lifelong pursuit. It is anticipating, it is preparing, it is planning for every chapter, every stage of your life, so that the choices you make now prepare you and benefit you toward entering into those next stages. And ultimately, then, of course, wisdom teaches us that for all of this life, it is just a preparation for the life to come. There is an eternal difference that you will experience in the life to come, and that difference will be determined upon what you do with the Bible's message today. I like that definition, skill for living, for another reason as well. I like it because it's recognized and appreciated by all kinds of people all around the world. You know, there are many, many people in the world who do not confess to be Christian, who nonetheless have lived their lives skillfully and profited from doing so. Why? Because they've figured it out. They've figured out the order of the universe. They've figured out what really works, what really doesn't work. They have gone with the grain rather than taking all their time to go across the grain. They've understood the rules for living in God's creation. They know how it functions according to an inherent moral order. And rather than kicking against it, they've gone along with it and they've profited from it. And so even those who deny the Creator, which in the end, of course, is their eternal and ultimate foolishness, they still benefit in the short come as they live by God's rules. So skill for living is the first definition of wisdom. The second definition of wisdom is the avoidance of foolishness. Now here again, you know, that same observation applies. There are certain things, there are certain habits, there are certain choices that most people would regard as foolish, and that would be based first on what they believe, not what on they believe, but on what they see as consequences that come from certain decisions and certain actions that some foolish people have made in their presence. In fact, I think we're probably all agreed we're pretty good at spotting foolishness in other people. We laugh, you know, when somebody else does something dumb and then they pay the consequences for it. You ever wonder why that's so entertaining? And that has a tendency to make us think, of course, whenever we see somebody else do something dumb, we always think we are so wise because we've avoided that. We haven't given into that. But thinking we are wise in our own eyes doesn't always keep us from acting foolishly ourselves. That is where we learn we need more than just that kind of skill for living that we are able to pick up from being in the world. We all have a need to be taught well from God's Word. And then we need to practice what it tells us to practice. One example I think of that I come back to again and again is the warning in Proverbs 3, not to trust your own heart. Don't trust your own heart. The world's mantra is trust your own heart. Every graduation, we hear it again and again in the commencement services. Follow your heart. Trust your heart. It's only the Bible, only place in all of creation, the only one who speaks the subject is the Bible. The Bible says, don't trust your heart. It's only the Bible that dares to cry out to you just the opposite. Above all things, the heart is deceitful, it says. Don't listen to your heart. A third definition tells us that the beginning of knowledge is having a right fear of the Lord. That is really how verse 7 here, the end of the section I read, that is how verse 7 tells us the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge, having a right fear of God. The beginning of knowledge is a fear for God. It's the fool, first and foremost, who regards any talent that comes to him naturally or some skill he's picked up along the way or some opinion that he's formulated somewhere, whether in the classroom or by friends, as being all he needs to get by. The fool thinks he has that he should fear no one, that he should fear nothing, that everyone else should fear him. The fool thinks that he should fear no one. But verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is not only the right thing, but it is the beginning of knowledge. Not only is leaning on your own understanding the sure path to disaster, but it is also the sure sign that you have abandoned wisdom in your thinking. You might have grown up being taught the Bible, but unless you continue to make it your compass in life deliberately, make it your guide for all of your decisions, even that knowledge that you were taught growing up, even that knowledge will not be enough to help you. To have a fear of the Lord, you must respect the Lord. You must be devoted to His Word, and you must listen to what the Lord is saying to you. A fourth definition is that this fear of the Lord can only be properly understood as repentance and faith. Wisdom in the real sense, is having a believing personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. In John chapter 1, the apostle tells us that Jesus is the Logos of God, the Word of God. He's the very Word of God spoken. He's the very Word of God lived out. It is actually Jesus Himself who created the order of the universe, who gives and who teaches us these proverbs, and who imparts the wisdom that makes men wise. It's also Jesus Himself who denies wisdom ultimately to the one who determines that he's going to be a fool. For being a fool is really defined not just for the stupid choices that you make in life, but for the prideful, the willful rejection in his heart of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God. And the consequence that falls to him is the last judgment of God that can never be paid, never be redeemed, never be outlived. Jesus is wisdom. He's the source, the fountain of life. Having a saving faith in Him and following His Word throughout your life and putting your trust in His promises, that is what makes you wise. Now then, if we are to be wise, we must learn wisdom. That's what we see in verses 2 to 3. There are three verbs in the Hebrew here, and I think that their progression is a very interesting one for us to take note of. The first verb here is yada. And yada means to know, to be familiar with, to acknowledge. That's what he says in verse 2, to know wisdom. Yada, to know, to be familiar with, to acknowledge. If we are to acknowledge wisdom, we must know where we can find it. Psalm 19 addresses this very thing. I mentioned this last week. The first half of Psalm 19 talks about creation, how the heavens declare the glory of God, how the day and the night speak of Him, how the very nature of order of nature, rather, in itself displays His handiwork. But then the second half of Psalm 19, we learn more. God's law is perfect, making wise the simple. I'm sorry, converting the soul. His testimony is sure, making wise the simple. His statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. His commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. This tells us we need more than just nature, just the world, to live wisely. It's the Word of God alone that reveals wisdom. And we must read, therefore, and reread the Word of God to be wise. Now, in practical application, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means, most obviously, you need to have your own Bible. Do you have your own Bible? You need to have your own Bible. You need to have a copy that you can carry and you can work with and you can use readily in a studying kind of way. Use a reliable translation. We here use the ESV, but the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, those are all reliable translations. Avoid the paraphrases. Don't use those with politically correct slants, those that manipulate the meaning of the Word of God. Stay away from them. Don't go close to them. And then take a portion of the Word of God every day, every regular day, and read it. And regard what it says with respect and with authority. Exercise your brain from time to time by reciting the Scripture from memory. I know that some of you say you pray on the way to work. I won't challenge that. I'm sure that you do. But stretch yourself a little more and recite by Scripture by memory when you drive to work. That will really tell you how hard you're working. That's what it means to know or to acknowledge wisdom. The second word is bin, and that is to receive. We see in verse 3. Bin means to consider, to weigh, to judge, or even to explain. Now this tells us we need more than just daily devotions. This calls us to grow deeper in our understanding as we read. It's telling you, in other words, give yourself to deeper study of the Word of God. I've said this before. Lord's Day morning sermons, like mine, should not be your only weekly diet of spiritual things. You'll only manage to sustain your spiritual life on what you hear and what you absorb if you listen to me for 30 minutes every 7 days. But you will really grow the more you sit under the teaching of God's Word. And that's why we offer more than just morning services. We offer evening services. We offer Bible studies in the middle of the week. We put our teaching online. We offer many other ways for you to grow and study. And you need to avail yourself of what it is that will fit your schedule. But you need to do more. You need to give yourself the kind of time that says, I take this seriously. The world has so much of your attention. So much time and so much opportunity to teach you what the world wants you to know or think through all of the hours of television, through all the movies that you watch, all the games that you play, all the time you spend online. And all of that darkens and pollutes and distracts your mind and your heart. And it does much to train you in foolishness. But wisdom promises to reward all who seek her. What a difference. Give yourself to the study of God's Word. Wrestle, grow more. Wrestle with the harder things, the harder theological topics. Read respected authors on the subject. We try to put out some books in the foyer for you to look at. When was the last time you glanced at those? Or ask me to get something for you. Check out the website of the church and check out my own website for more things to read or to study. I've told you about subscriptions like Table Talk and World Magazine. These are things that would greatly increase your stimulation in these things. Work to develop an overall balance of understanding of the Bible so that you can see the flow of thought from one end to the other in Scripture, as well as the flow of history that we have in our world today. And then it includes the verb to saying, teach it to someone else. Don't just be a student gathering all of this information yourself. Pass it on to someone else. Man, in particular, I address you on this subject. If you're the head of a house, I know you're busy. I know you work hard. I know sometimes you come home late. I know that you've got lots of legitimate excuses. But you need to lead your family. You need to be with your family. You need to lead your family spiritually. They need to know that you care for them, that you want them to grow in wisdom. You need to teach your family. You could also mentor a younger disciple. You could sign up to teach a children's Sunday school class. You yourselves must continue to grow, and the way you do that is passing on that information. Teaching others is a way of doing that. We all know of lifer Sunday school teachers. We've got several in the room that I salute. And I know of so many cases where they started kicking and screaming, saying, I don't want to do this. And what they realized and discovered was, in preparing a lesson, I learned so much. And I got excited about it, and I want to share it. And they don't want to stop. That happens to real people, not just weirdos. That happens to real people, and you need to be a real person. The third word, lakach, which means to receive, to buy, and to carry. Now, this deals more with just the will or the heart. With the will and the heart much more than the mind. It asks you the question, what are you going to do with this wisdom? If you gain it, what difference is it going to make to you? And the point primarily is this: you cannot receive something, you cannot make it yours if you do not know it. The gospel is a radical message. It's a radical message of sin. It's a message of corruption, of judgment, of grace, of substitution, of atonement. And if you are to be a Christian, it's imperative that you understand what those words mean. I know that some of us on occasion have trouble expressing ourselves this way. We get tripped up with the bigger words or the bigger concepts, but you should not give up because it is hard. One of my famous memories of George Grant is his quotation, "You don't put a book down. It's not worthless just because it's hard. You read it because it's hard. You understand. You learn from it because it's hard. You don't just set it aside because it's hard. Instead, seek to grow in wisdom and in ability to assure yourself of your own faith and to comfort others with the clear words of truth." But also, of course, the truth of the gospel will not be yours unless you claim it. And that's what this verse is telling you to do. Don't just know it. Don't just grow in it. Don't just learn it. Claim it. Make it yours. Just knowing, just respecting the Word of God doesn't mean that you embrace it or that you're ready to submit to it in your life. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, ends with that parable of the builders. I always pose that same question again and again and again. You remember the parable. You remember how it goes. The wise builder is the one who builds his house on a rock and he sustains the storms. The foolish builder is the one who builds his house on the sand and it falls down. It's a wreck. It's ruined. What is the difference between the two men? People always, I don't know. The one hears the word of God and puts it into practice. The other is the one who hears the word of God and doesn't put it into practice. The wise and the fool. There it is again. When you buy something, you make it yours, unless you give it away for Christmas. When you buy something, you're committing to something. I want this. I'm willing to pay for it. It's mine. You must buy. You must own this gospel, this wisdom. You must pray to God that He will grant it to you by His Holy Spirit, that He will deepen your desire for it. And then you must carry it. If you buy it, you carry it. You use it. It's yours. You must be willing to live in wisdom, growing more and more to understand it, how it applies to more and more of your life, even when everyone around you insists on living foolishly. There will now, you see, be a difference between you and them. You must work on displaying in a clear and unoffensive way that difference. That's your charge. You're to be a Christian. You're to be salt and light in the world that needs both. You're not just called to blend in. You're also not called to walk around and hit people over the head with a baseball bat. But you are called to be different. And if you spend all of your time disguising that difference, then you are not owning the gospel. You are not carrying it. It is not yours. And that's what you must have. There will be a difference between you and the world, and you should be ready not only to see that, but to grow in your ability to give an answer for it when you are asked. Because you will be. You'll be asked, what is this difference? Why do you choose the directions you do? Why do you refrain from the things you refrain from? What hope do you have? That's the question you want people to ask you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you very much that we may see some very practical things in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with not only insight, but with a passion to live by this word. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen us for that service and that you would bless us. And thank you in Christ's name. Amen.